As I look out toward you all today, I want to thank you, or at least look at half of you and say thank you for your smiling faces. As I continue to look out and see the rest of you, thank you for your serious and long faces. I understand. This time last week while we were in church, folks were suffering. We went home, turned on the news, and that was what happened for the day. What happened in El Paso, Texas? It seems as if the Spirit of God is just withdrawing. We went to bed Saturday night, only to wake up Sunday morning and find out another event happened right there down the street, 3.5 hours away in the city of Dayton, Ohio. So I understand the long faces. I do. I understand the long faces. But we're here to spread and to preach the gospel. And the gospel's good news. So let us begin with our discussion this morning. As you heard from David Lyle this morning, our scripture reading was taken from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. The Gospel of John is unique from all the other Gospels. Not that it's any more important or any special than, but it is unique because whereas the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke present the life and the death of Jesus as a narrative, the Gospel of John is different. It jumps right into and focuses primarily on the divinity of Jesus Christ. The Gospel of John serves as a testimony for us today that Christ is in fact the Son of God, and that Christ is in fact equal to God the Father in regards to power, nature, and authority. The Gospel of John makes it clear that Jesus was sent into this world definitely to be our Redeemer. But the Gospel of John points to the fact that Jesus was here with the intent to restore a face-to-face relationship with us that was severed when sin entered our DNA. With that context in mind, that Christ is divine, I'd like to jump forward just a few chapters in the same gospel. And we're going to look at the chapter 5, the first third of that chapter, about the first 15 verses, which are going to serve as the backdrop for our message this morning, which I'd like to offer for your consideration as a miracle for the average believer. A miracle for the average believer. So we're looking at John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. If you would be so kind and gracious to stand with me for the reading of the word. I ask you to stand for two reasons. One, to honor God. And two, I know we may be sitting for a moment, so I just want to keep you alert. Now, typically, I always say that you are free to follow along in what version that you have. But specifically for this morning, I am asking you that if you are using your electronic Bibles, to make sure that you switch to either the King James Version or the New King James Version. As we go through our study this morning, you'll realize why that is important. If you brought along a hard copy, old school, old print, and you do not have a King James Version or a New King James Version, I'm going to ask you to slide over to your neighbor who may be able to pull it up on their device like I am this morning, and we're going to be reading from either the King James Version or the New King James Version this afternoon. And it reads, John 5, we're looking at verses 1 through 15, a miracle for the average believer. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. Pay attention to this. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever was first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man who was there had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" Hold on to that. Do you want to be made well? The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is this man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, this is your message. These are your people. This is your moment to be glorified. Father, I offer myself up to you this morning as an empty vessel. But Lord, I fear, Lord, that I've not met the standard. So I've asked you at this moment to empty me out of everything that is not right with you and fill me with your Holy Spirit, that Jesus Christ may be seen, felt, and heard, and I be moved out of the way. Speak to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. I'd like to begin this morning by challenging you with a statement that most people, most Christians, individuals that claim to be Christians, particularly in our nation, don't obtain the abundant life that God has to offer them. Let me put it more simply. Most Christians partially believe who Jesus is and how relevant he is in our world today. Let me ask you a couple questions. And I'm asking you to give me a show of hands or to stand. This is just something for you to consider and ponder upon within yourself internally. As you read the Bible, when you read the Bible, perhaps if you're honest with yourself, you said, "I believe this word to be true. However, I doubt that I'll experience the same type of change that I see these people experiencing as Jesus has impacted their lives." Perhaps. Maybe as you read the Bible, you question whether the Holy Spirit is either working in your life or in you. And not that you've received the Holy Spirit by a physical baptism, but you've had a true change of heart. Why is that? Well, according to research and according to trends, a lot of people and a lot of Christians in our country at this time are simply unconcerned with actually knowing God's will. Yes, they believe the Word of God to be true. Yes, they read the Bible, but there are so many distractions in our life, in our lives, that we just don't see the best that God has to offer us. So because of those distractions, we find ourselves unconcerned with God's will. If we continue to be honest, some of us don't achieve that abundant life simply because of a lack of faith, if we're honest. We read the word, we understand the word. But when it comes to stepping out, and sometimes alone, on the word of God, we allow fear and unbelief to simply cripple us, and we don't move and act on the word of God. You know, Jesus encountered many individuals that had a problem with faith, had a problem with unbelief, and that were unconcerned with the word of God. And I'd like to point and use this story as an example of just how far, the absolute length that Jesus will go to prove, number one, that yes, he's our God, our creator, he's our savior, redeemer, and most importantly, he wants to be our friend. So as we go through John chapter 5 this morning, looking at the first 15 verses, there's 3 points that I want to hit on to bring home this message. Point number one, our actions, or lack thereof, are a true reflection of what we believe in. That's point number one. Point number two, despite our unbelief, despite our lack of faith, Jesus will prove that he is our Savior, Creator, and friend. Regardless of what we do, he'll prove it. Point number three, our best response and our only response to the Word of God or to Jesus working in our life is simply to trust and obey. So let's jump in and look at point number one. Our actions are actually a true reflection of what we believe in. So the first 4 verses of John chapter 5, they provide a few basic facts of the scenario and the events that are taking place. Let's look at it. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So after what? After, if you remember in John chapter 4, Christ had just had the conversation with the woman of Samaria. But after that, he also healed a nobleman's son. So after those events, he is on his way back to Jerusalem, and what they're indicating here, that there's a feast of the Jews. Probably one of the main 3 feasts, but to say which one, we don't know necessarily for certain. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. So we got the where. The where is Jerusalem. We got the when. It's immediately after the events of John chapter 4 and the healing of the nobleman's son. Now, the why. The why. The reason so many people at this pool because they were there expecting a healing. How many of you have come to church today expecting a healing? Okay. But if you were looking at verses 3 and 4, something I would say odd should have caught your attention. Something odd should have caught your attention. The healing that John attributes the events to are the acts of an angel. Does that come across as weird to anybody or odd to anybody? If you are reading this story from the New International Version or some of the newer versions that we find more common today that we use in our study, you'll find that that particular verse, verse number 4, is completely removed from the text. There's no mention of it. It goes from verse 3 to verse 5. But really, the angel is doing the healing. That's why the people are there. They're thinking the angel is coming by and stirring the water, and then whoever gets in the pool first is the one that is healed. Now, I say that should strike you as odd, because as you go through the Bible and you read through John's, the Word of God, whether it's the Old Testament, the other three Gospels, and everything after that, all of Paul's writing, you should find, or you shouldn't find, that an angel is involved in any healing miracles. Now, God definitely does and continues to use angels. But God, up until this point, and every single point after that, has used angels, as their name implies, to number one, deliver a message. Our church is founded on the three angels message. And number two, God has used angels to protect his people. Now, yes, we know from the story of Job that angels, as Satan did, do have the power to afflict and to make people sick. But in regards to how God has used angels, healing, the act of healing, has either been done by Christ specifically himself while he walked the earth, or by individuals, his disciples, that have been empowered by the Holy Spirit. There's no recording of an angel that has the ability or has been directed to by God to heal. So let's look at a few more facts here in regards to what's happening. And I'd like to just quickly insert what Ellen G. White says about the situation. And she writes this in Desire of Ages, page 201, paragraph 2. At certain seasons, the water of this pool were agitated, and it was commonly believed that it was the result of a supernatural power, and that whoever first, after the troubling of the pool, stepped into the waters would be healed of whatever disease he had. Hundreds of sufferers visited the place, but so great was the crowd when the water was troubled that they rushed forward, trampling, this is what she says, trampling underfoot men, women, and children weaker than themselves. Many could not get near the pool. Many who had succeeded in reaching the pool died upon its brink. Think about that situation. Think about that scene for a second. We talked about the angel, but just thinking about a mad rush trying to jump into the pool, does any of that sound like the God you know? The God you know, does he stand for disorder and chaos? Does the God you know, when people are definitely on the brink, looking for healing, does he make it now a contest to say, hey, if you want this, be the first to come get it? That sounds as if he's putting it in our court, and it's all about our actions to not just be better than our fellow man, but to hurt our fellow man in the process if it means saving ourselves. That situation doesn't sound like God at all. But I think the Holy Spirit allowed John to put this in the gospel for us to pay attention to a few points. When you look at that state, when you think about that scene, I think Christ realized that because of sin, we've allowed ourselves to become desperate and impatient. And when you begin to understand the mind and the psychology of desperate and truly impatient individuals, you realize they venture off track and start to believe anything and everything that people tell them that may offer even the slightest hope of any type of relief. Desperate people, impatient people, will believe in old wives' tales. It's in every culture across the world. Try a little bit of this, drink a little bit of this, it'll rub it on here, you'll get healed. Desperate, impatient people will look at physical, innate objects that have been created by God and say, if I could just have that, it'll fix my problems. Desperate, impatient people rely more on their own abilities than what God can do and will do for them. I'm here to morning that there is absolutely no substitute, none whatsoever, for the power of God. Regardless of everything good God placed Adam and Eve on this planet with, prior to sin entered the world, there was absolutely no substitute for the power of God. The tree of life was no substitute for the power of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Essentially, yes, we do have this world that we live in. There are many things that are for our benefit. If we treat our bodies well, if we exercise well, if we eat right, if we treat people kindly, those things, yes, can benefit us. But no substitute for the power and the will of God. But the idea of people using physical or innate objects is nothing new. It's been around since sin entered the world from the beginning of time. The Bible speaks to many examples of people doing such thing. I can point back to the story in the book of Genesis. There was an individual that had two wives. His name was Jacob, and his wives were Leah and Rachel. Now, they had an issue in their family that went back a few generations, and that had to deal with infertility. Abraham and Sarah dealt with it. They didn't want to trust with God. Isaac and Rebekah dealt with it. They waited almost 20 years to be blessed with a child. And now Jacob and his two wives are dealing with the same thing. And they're looking at physical objects that Christ had created in order to solve a problem that they were experiencing. So the story in Genesis chapter 30, there's a quick story about their son of Jacob and Leah, their first son, firstborn, Reuben. It's a story of Reuben's mandrakes. You recall that story at all? In that story, essentially Reuben comes in from the field with mandrakes. What are mandrakes? Mandrakes are some type of root plant. And if you want to Google this and research it for yourself, people believe that it has both healing and quote-unquote magic properties. And because of that, because of the way it's shaped, it looks like almost a stick figure. So it's shaped like a person or a man or a human being. They believed that a mandrake would empower people to either be able to be fertile or to take away infertility issues. So the fact that they were able to find one and use it was an important thing, particularly among women, because at that time, a woman's worth was based off of whether or not she had children. And more specifically, if she was able to give birth to a male child, that increased her worth. But listen to what God actually does in that story, Genesis chapter 30. So the two sisters, Leah and Rachel, are arguing about the mandrakes. Leah's son finds them in the field, Reuben, he gives them to his mother. Rachel wants them because she has been completely infertile up until this point. So she says to her sister, give me the mandrakes and I'll let you have Jacob for the night. Now, Rachel thinks she has just gained the upper hand. She now has the object that's going to be the answer of her problem. But what does God do? God still listens and only listens to the prayer. So the first person or the next person to get pregnant, it's not Rachel who now possesses the mandrake, but it's Leah who prayed that God would bless her with another son. It is only until afterwards that this idea of a mandrake being able to do anything, and you know what? It possibly could have some health benefits, but it's still no substitute for the power and the will of God. So it's not until the mandrake's out of the picture that Christ now comes in and then blesses Rachel with the child. You see where I'm going with this? There's no substitute. There's no substitute for the power of God. But because we get so desperate and because we're impatient, we start to believe many different things that people tell us. You know, so that's the same for us today. We read the word, but do we truly believe in the word? Believing in the word requires us to be patient longer than we think capable of ourselves. Partial faith doesn't cut it in regards to the healing power of God. He's looking for you to wait out on him and be patient towards him. Let's move on to point number two. Because Christ knows how weak we are. Despite of our excuses and our unbelief, Jesus is our friend, our Savior, and our Creator. Now the next five verses in John chapter 5. Let's look at verses 5 through 9. Now it says, a certain man who had an infirmity 38 years, when Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that already he had been in that condition a long time. He said to him, do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. All right, so let's break this all down. John records in this chapter that Jesus approaches a man who's had some form of paralysis for 38 years. The man's not 38 years old, but he's had this condition a considerably long time. But you got to understand that the writer, John, is introducing us to Christ in only in regards to his divinity. And everything that Christ did was intentional. If you think back to the story in chapter 4, Christ went out of his way to go into Samaria to have a talk with that woman. It says it plain as day. He did not intend, he had to go a roundabout way to go into Samaria because he had an appointment. That appointment was specifically with that woman at the well. And now Christ is in Jerusalem and there's a multitude of people, but he focuses in and narrows in on an individual who's had a condition of very long time. When people think that they've been left all alone and God has forgotten them, he has not. So we look at the 38 years. What's the significance of that? And how can that apply to us today? When we look at time periods or time phrases in our life, when we're dealing with something, when we're struggling with something, God understands as our creator that if he pulls us out of our situations too early, we'll forget about him, give ourselves all the credit, and possibly fall back into the same situation again. God understands as our creator, because he is our creator, that if he waits too long and does not pull us out soon enough, we'll completely lose all hope. So for this man, this particular man who's unnamed, the 38 years to him represents the specific and the exact amount of time that the man would not give any credit to himself for being made healed, being made well, and only give it to the Creator and give him glory. But it was also at the exact tipping point that had he had to wait any longer, he may have lost all hope. Christ steps in and catches us at the exact time. Let me give you a current day example. If you are an inventor and you create, or you're a chef and you create a dish that for you, you have to follow specific instructions in order for it to come out the right way. Let's say you're a baker and you're baking a cake and you give it to a friend and say, hey, you follow these exact directions and your cake will come out perfect. Now the friend takes your recipe and says, you know what? I don't have time to follow exactly all these steps. So rather than maybe baking the cake at 350 degrees, I'm going to turn it up to maybe 400 for the first 15 minutes. Now, if you are a baker or you know anything about cooking in general, there's a reason why you have to follow instructions, particularly when it comes to cooking and baking. You bake something too hot, on too high of a temperature, too fast, what happens? The outside burns, the inside is uncooked, right? If you don't bake something or cook something at the right temperature, it never reaches its full potential. Like the lumps are still in it, it's gritty, it doesn't have the right consistency, it doesn't work. So as the creator, if you're the baker, you created that recipe, you know exactly when and exactly how long it needs to stay in the fire, when it needs to stay in the heat. That's what Christ was dealing with this man. The 38 years was exactly how long he needed to stay in the oven so that Christ gets the glory and the man thinks nothing of himself and he doesn't fall back into the same situation. But notice the question that Jesus asks. He asks the man, do you want to be made well? Now, I asked us today to make sure that we were reading from the King James Version or the New King James Version, because other versions, other translations, give this question in this form. It says, Jesus would say, do you want to get well? Now, when you substitute made for get, you completely change the idea and the thought process behind the question. Get implies that we, of our own ability, if we follow X, Y, Z, or A, B, C, we are guaranteed the correct outcome. But however, Jesus asked the man, do you want to be made well? That has great significance because being made is something that's only done by a creator. It is not done of in ourselves. You got to understand that Christ was there before we existed. What he set up in the beginning was there before he put man in the garden. He knows that he can speak life, as our text message today from John chapter 1 gave us. It creates, it forms, it brings about something that we completely cannot understand or comprehend ourselves, because we are not equal to or will ever be equal to the Creator. So the whole idea of changing that one word in newer translations from made to get gives Christians the idea that possibly if I follow these doctrines, that possibly if I follow the Ten Commandments exactly to a T, to the letter of the law, salvation is mine. We know that's not true because none of us have been found that perfect. I've gotten pretty close, but I haven't gotten quite there. But now let's look at what the man offers back to Jesus after being asked that question. I mean, of course he wants to be made well. He's at this pool. Hundreds of people are at this pool because day after day, year after year, they're expecting the waters to be troubled and that they can get in first. Now, if we're just breaking down, and for clear transparency, the pool, there was no supernatural event that took place. Actually, and archaeologists have proven this because when they have done excavations of Jerusalem, they did in fact find a pool with five porches that was not too far from the original temple site. And what they found unique about this pool was that it was connected to underground hot springs. And if any of you have ever stepped foot or been in a hot spring, you know that it does have some, I wouldn't say healing capabilities, but it definitely does have some very soothing and beneficial capabilities. So what the people were experiencing by getting in wasn't a complete healing, but it was simply their symptoms were temporarily being alleviated. So what you had here was that there was still no substitute for the power of the Creator. But listen to what the man said back to Jesus. The sick man answered him and said, "Sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." That's an excuse. I mean, in fact, that's probably the most human response the man could have ever given. And it just proves that we are not equal to the Creator. I mean, that's what we do today. We always have an excuse for our issues. You know, it's my spouse's fault that I'm going crazy. It's my kids that are the problem because they won't get right, and I just cannot get rid of this stress. You know, it's the people at work that won't promote me. I know how to do the job, but it's them that won't promote me. How about this? Lord, I would serve in church, but those other people that you have there won't support me in my ministry, so I can't do it. I can't do it. There's always an excuse. That's the human response when it comes to dealing with Christ. But what does he do? What does he do? Christ completely ignores the man's answer. He doesn't even address it. It's as if he man didn't say anything to himself. As the creator, he simply says to the man, rise, take up your bed, and walk. There's no prescription. There's no directions given to the man to say, hey, follow this, go do this, and you'll do well. He simply says, rise, take up your bed, and walk. Only Christ's divinity, his creative power, was used into the situation. And what happens? The man was immediately made well. It reminds you, John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. In him, the him being Christ, was life. And that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. As humans, we are living in a dark place. As humans, we have gotten comfortable with just hanging out around the pool. You know, you see, Christ had to ask the man, do you want to be made well? He had to ask him that because there's an issue with our will. I mean, everybody was there because you would think they wanted to be made well. But if we're honest, not everybody who is sick actually wants to be made well. When I think of my kids sometimes, they often act like they're sick or they got an upset stomach simply to get more attention. They don't necessarily want to get well. They'll call up and say, hey, I got to come home from school. I'm not feeling well. As soon as I get there, they get a little more attention focused on them. They perk right up. Oh, can we go out to lunch and eat? What type of sense does that make? Not everybody who is sick wants to get well. A lot of people come to church claiming that they want to get well, but they feel more comfortable hanging out, talking about their problems, comparing their problems to everyone else, and letting everyone else know, I got it worse than you, but I'm faking praising God. A lot of people don't want to actually be made well. So Christ had to ask the man the question, do you want to be made well? Because he had to confirm in the man that his will was in line with what Christ had for him to achieve abundant life. So Jesus speaks life into the man. Boldly, he looks at his creation and he says, rise, take up your bed and walk. And those words departed the lips of Christ, entered the ears of the man, went from his brain down to all of his limbs and extremities, and for some reason, after 38 years, power came back. He stood up. He shook himself off. He couldn't believe it. This was something that he had probably forgotten how it felt, because for the past 38 years, he had to have asked people to not only carry him to the pool, but wherever he went, wherever he laid his head at night, wherever he was going to find some comfort or some rest from the elements, somebody was carrying and moving him from place to place. I don't know what you're going through. You probably don't know what I'm going through, but we are dealing with things. We are carrying things that we need to be relieved of. Or I should say, and I'm asking you, do you actually want to be relieved of those things? Do you want to be made well? Regardless of our excuses, Christ had to show up. And that's why John is so unique from the other gospels, because all through it, it only points to the fact that Jesus is God. There's no backstory in regards to how it starts as Jesus is the son of Joseph and Mary. None of that. He jumps right into and begins right with the ministry of Christ. You got the first miracle where he turns the water into wine. You got him talking to the woman in Samaria. You have the healing of the nobleman's son. And now here we are only in verse or chapter 5, and we got another miracle. It jumps right into Christ's ministry. That's why the Gospel of John is so powerful. So how is it that, or do we believe that the Word of God doesn't have that same power today? Now, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. We're actually specifically talking about the Bible. That's what we're talking about. That is the Word. That's who Christ is to us and can work through us through the Word and prayer. But what's our issue with today? Why is it that we don't actually believe those words have the same power? As I mentioned to you before, some of us, and for some reasons, and they have polls and our trends indicate that people are just no longer concerned with what's going on. They're just bombarded by all the distractions. For others, it's simply just a lack of faith because they don't believe. But we know that faith comes by reading the Word of God. But as humans, what do we typically do? We read for a little bit, say okay, and expect something to happen. Or for others that don't necessarily read, but we scroll through the timelines on our social apps, whether it's Instagram, Facebook, Twitter, and one of our contacts happens to put up a scripture for that day. We read it, say amen, oh Lord, please bless me, I needed that scripture, and then there's no more. It appears that we fall short because we don't continuously and consistently stay in the Word. For you or for somebody else, it may only take a scripture to have a conversion. For folks that may have been raised in the church, brought up in the church, born in the church, you may have to dig a little bit deeper. Because as we know, life is not fair. Life doesn't start everybody off at the same starting point. To others, more good looks are given. To others, more talent is given. To some, more abilities are given. To others, the attitude or the spirit of willingness, they seem to have more of. But the opportunity to have abundant life is still the same. It just resides in how willing and how patient we are going to be as we steadfastly read, contemplate, meditate on the Word of God. The same power is there. Don't stop short because one word doesn't give you the healing. Christ is working on you. You're still in the oven. Your time, specifically for you, because every cake is different, is not yet up. If Christ were to turn up the temperature and make it the same for everyone, he knows that some of us will be burnt and charred and want to have nothing to do with this gospel message and possibly leave the church. He knows for others, if he doesn't turn it up just enough, that we won't see anything and we'll just get distracted and run away, and anything the devil throws at us, we will be willing and to receive and take as true. So as we move on, we have to be diligent in seeking the Lord. Exodus 15, 26, it says, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will not put one of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." So Christ gives us promise after promise, example after example, that if we stay in the Word, if we stay in prayer, if we don't become impatient, if we don't become desperate and fall victim to one of the devil's ploys, what he's throwing out there as a distraction to possibly get us to forget about the power of God and either think about ourselves, think about the chair that's sitting next to you, or think about some innate object that could possibly heal you, he's won. Another promise, Psalms 103, 1 through 5. You know it well. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is with me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth thee of diseases, who redeemeth my life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth my mouth with good things, so that my youth is renewed like the eagles, so that I am healed and made well. You know, you can't rely on what you get at church once a week. Unfortunately, that is just not going to cut it, especially in this day and age. You can't rely on the small nuggets that you're going to get throwing through your social media pages. Unfortunately, that is not going to cut it in this day and age. You know, the events of this past week, you hear all the different talking points. Christ is calling us to action. We don't have the courage to act when we aren't steadfast and built on the rock. We have to stay in the Word. We have to diligently seek him. So as we continue in the story, the man is healed. The man departs. We look at verses 10 through 13. And the first person that comes across the man are the teachers, the rabbis. And rather than praising or being joyful with the man, they ask him a question. Now, you gotta understand that this man, we can decide and confirm that he was a Jewish man, which is why he stopped by the teachers, the rabbis, the Pharisees. But rather, and they recognize the man because they know who he is. He's been in that condition a long time. They don't say, hey, how is it that you're walking? Hey, brother, let me praise God with you. They simply ask the man, why are you carrying your bed? That's unlawful. You know, when you're healed, when you're delivered, not everybody is going to share in your celebration or be part of your joy or be happy that you're delivered. A lot of people are happy seeing you being miserable right along with them. For us color folks, we call it crabs in a barrel mentality. As soon as one of us gets out the barrel, we're willing to grab them back and say, where are you going? And get back in this barrel with me. We're all going to suffer and be miserable. These teachers, who are supposed to have been expert on the word, they don't want to offer any type of congratulations, oh, praise God, I'm so happy for you, with the man at all. It's simply, why are you carrying your bed? We church folks do it today. We hit folks with doctrine when they're healed. I can't say for certain how Christ is going to use somebody. Because I am not Lord of the Sabbath, I can't tell somebody exactly what they should not be doing on the Sabbath. We studied the Sabbath a couple weeks ago in our Sabbath school lesson. And while God created the Sabbath for us to enjoy, he never made it restrictive. Telling people what they can't do or what they shouldn't do was never part of his plan. When you're restricted, when you are limited, you do not have a sense of joy. For us humans, all we want to do is think about is rebelling, getting out. So we have to be patient with folks. We have to realize that we, part of the body of Christ, if we claim to be students of the word, that the same healing power or the same method that Christ uses to heal one of us isn't going to be exactly the same with somebody else. Grace is sufficient for all, but grace works differently in every individual. Ellen White says that after the events, the man was healed, that he was actually on his way to the temple to offer up a sin offering and a thank offering. So when the teacher stopped him, he was actually on his way to go give praise. Now the man, being probably respectful of the Pharisees and the rulers, just simply said, hey, It's not me that did it. I'm giving all honor, glory, and praise to my God. He simply said to me, rise, take up your bed, and walk. And that's what I'm doing. Not everybody is going to know what Christ is telling you. But if you are hearkening your ear to the voice of God, and you know it to be true, you're proving that by what you have read. You're comparing what you believe going on in your heart by the word of God. Don't be concerned with what your brothers or your sisters tell you is either incorrect or not the right way. The fact that this man got up probably stirred up in so many individuals a sense of curiosity. Where did you get that healing from? How can I obtain it? Because Christ was early in his ministry, the text state that Christ, immediately after he healed a man, he slipped back into the crowd. He had to do that because had word got out right away that he had done this great miracle in Jerusalem, he may not have made it another 3 years to finish his work. They probably would have crucified him on the spot because they did try to crucify him and put him on trial immediately just for breaking the law of Moses by telling the man to carry his bed. So Christ had to slip back, make himself unknown to the rest of the crowd. You see what I'm saying? Listen to that. When Christ works on you, he may back up out of the picture and say, go forth and do your thing. You listen to that voice and that voice alone. Who you think to be your leaders, if what they're saying, if what I am saying is not in agreement with what you read every day, you have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to take your word, take your beliefs into your own hands. Christ is not calling us just to simply come to church and listen to one man or one woman speak. He's calling us to come to church to be part of a body of believers that as with our different talents, with our different abilities, we are now coming together to empower and then go out and preach the word of God. He's not calling us to exactly worship the same way. He's not calling us to exactly sing the same way. He's not calling us to preach the same way or to have the same message week after week. When Christ puts in you the Holy Spirit, your testimony now becomes the saving grace of somebody else. So let's move on to point number three. Our best and what should be our only response to God is simply trust and obey. You know, we're down to verse 14. And it said, afterwards, Jesus found the man in the temple, and he said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. So, what's happening? Jesus comes upon the man. He finds him in the temple. He gives him a few final instructions. Christ knew that the man's problem was not a physical problem in the flesh. Man's physical problem was only a symptom of his sin problem. Following that. Essentially what Jesus is saying is that the man had committed some sin. I don't know what it is. We can only think about what it could have been. But all we're doing is just speculating. There's no clue as to what the man's sin problem is. But the man had a sin problem. And Jesus says to him, it's because of your sin problem that you find yourself in this condition. You've been made well. Go and sin no more. I like to translate that verse to pretty much saying, Christ is now saying to the man, I have forgiven you. Now go out and act like you know me. That's simply what he's saying. I've forgiven you of your sin. Now go out and act like you know me. Trust and obey my word. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are the workmanship created in Christ Jesus for his good works, which God prepared beforehand that should walk in them. You know, grace is a marvelous thing. And I think it's intentional with the writer that he makes no mention of what the man's sin problem is. Because honestly, we all have sinful pasts. And to be truthful, there's no need to broadcast what our sinful past actually are. Because when we start broadcasting our sins, the only thing that really actually happens is that people then use those sins to throw back in your face as soon as they see you climb the spiritual ladder. So I think the writer was intentional. God was intentional that he did not make mention of the sin that the man committed whatsoever. It's simply, my grace is sufficient to cover all your sins. Go out and act like you know me. That's pretty much the story, folks. We live in today's time, our young people, we're thinking that the word of God is only limited to in power in regards to a specific time in Earth's history. The prophecies that the Bible speaks about are probably not going to happen. That's the thought process, the mental process of most Christians today. Most Christians today do believe in God, but they believe that God is limited in power. And that's the trend. We see people walking away from religion, from true spirituality, from oneness with the Father and Son through word and prayer, and dipping and dabbling in all different types of things. The word is still powerful for today. It's powerful because it still works within us today if we simply work on our belief systems. The sin problems that we have, the health and physical and mental problems that we have, though they may not be direct impacts of the sin you created, we were born and shaped in iniquity. So regardless of where we are in our lives, we all have a sin problem that we're trying to shake, we're trying to get rid of, to get back with the Creator. It's only when we rid ourselves of this sin problem do we find ourselves in a state where we're healed. As we hold on to sin, as we continue to fall back into the same mistakes that led us down the wrong road, we find ourselves going nowhere. What Christ is saying to us today is simply to act as if we know him. So how do we learn more about him? For some of us, we're fortunate enough to have been born in a Christian home. It starts with story time and telling and God-fearing parents that want to at least teach us right from wrong. Others are not so fortunate. We may find them on the street, and it is up to us, or Christ wants to use us, to minister to them. Others are still not so fortunate, and they just haven't got out of their own way. They may have been born into the message. They may have been born on the street. It doesn't matter where they come from, but it's because they think in themselves, just do it. That's what society tells me. Go get that lavish education. Go get that good job. Go make that money, and you will have all the keys, all the success of life. But God is telling us as our Creator, if he allows us to go down that path, we're not going to be saved. He's showing us that we are limited in our abilities in and of ourselves. There's only limitless power in him. Only the Creator can impact and completely change the creation. It doesn't happen any other way. So for us to be changed, we have to have a change of heart. Church folks are the best at putting on a show. The best. We've perfected over a lifetime, from week to week, how to hide our imperfections, how to navigate what we should do or what we shouldn't do so that we're not talked about when we show up to church from week to week. We hide on jobs. Most people don't know that we're Christians or that we profess that Jesus is our Lord. Our neighbors just see us as possibly just good people, but have no idea where we take off to every Sabbath or every Sunday for our first day believers. It's the same thing. Christ is wanting to use you. Jesus wants you to realize that it's not what you're doing, but what I can do through you. If you're going to be in Christ, you have to be a new creation. There can be no more of the old self. The sin has to die in order for you to be in Christ and for Christ to live in you. That's the simple balance of the scales. One comes in, the other goes out. One comes back in, the other goes out. Christ is patiently waiting. He's playing with the scales. He's allowing you to work and bump your head against the wall, realize that you've made the same mistake again. He's patiently waiting for you to come to him and just confess that, Lord, I don't have it all together. Lord, it is not my way that's been working out perfectly for me. It's yours. My appeal this morning is simple. It's a personal appeal, so I don't want any of you to stand to acknowledge or make any type of direction towards yourself at all. The question is simple. Do you want to be made well? If you do, if you want to be made well, within your heart, within your own heart, begin to work that out with the Lord. Get God more of your time. When you start your days in the morning, rather than reaching for the cell phone, drop to your knees. Rather than reaching for the cell phone, reach for the Bible. If necessary, delete a few apps that distract you while you're on your phone, if that's all you use is your electronic Bible. But do you want to be made well? Do you realize that it's a will problem and not a physical problem? Do you realize that it's your unbelief, your lack of faith, that's the only thing actually separating you from the healing power of God? Listen to what I'm saying, folks. We on this earth are mortal beings. I'm not saying that death is inevitable for everybody. Some of us will fall asleep. But abundant life doesn't have to do with just the distant future of us realizing something in heaven. Abundant life is about the now. Struggle and progress go hand in hand. If you find yourself doing and experiencing nothing but struggle, it is so the person coming after you may benefit. If you find yourself benefiting but absolutely experiencing no type of struggle, it is because the person before you has gone through it. The work of God is to bring life to the entire body. Christ is simply grafting us in part of the work. How we choose to respond to God is how efficient the work gets done. So thank God for the struggle, because another will progress and finish the work. Praise God for your progress, because your forefathers and mothers have gone before you and have struggled through the process. The appeal is simple. Do you want to be made well? Are you willing to change your belief system and say within your heart, in your heart, you not just believe the Word of God, but you believe the Word of God has power. Make that decision for yourself. Don't publicly acknowledge it. Change within yourself that you want to say, Lord, put in me the will to do what is right and what is good. I and of myself cannot do it alone. I've tried it my entire lifetime and it still has not worked out. And Lord, it may not work out the way I think it should, but it's going to benefit me and those I interact with and those I impact with, that the gospel message, the good news, is going to reach and change another believer. That's the appeal. I'm simply asking you to bow your heads with me as you've made that decision in your heart. If you decided yes in this moment or whether you decided no, the decision is yours. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you because you are God and God alone. You created us. You gave us everything we need that would be of benefit. And even when we turned against you and sin entered our DNA, you decided to be patient. And you created a plan of salvation that only you know how it's going to be worked out. Father, for those that have decided in their own heart to simply say, yes, Lord, I want to truly believe in you. For those that decided in their own heart that said, I no longer want to be afraid and to fall victim to unbelief and lack of faith. Father, I'm asking that you put your will into their hearts. Speak life into them. Move their extremities, move their bodies, that they may go out and with confidence speak the words that you have spoken to us. Father, I pray that our sins no longer become a stumbling block for us, dear Father. Allow us to leave our past lives behind us and to realize that your grace is sufficient for us, and all you're asking for us now is to simply to act like we know you, to sin no more. Father, I thank you for your people. I thank you for your word. If there's anything that was wrong or imperfect with me, Father, I ask again that I be moved out of the way. It is not my intent to stir or to trip up any one of your people, dear Lord. So make this word plain. Let it dive into the darkest parts of their heart and shine as a light, that they may depart this place and have the desire to dig into your word and to find the abundant life that you want to give them. This is my prayer for everyone under the sound of my voice. Let us all together say amen and amen. Thank you so much.